Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
I really appreciate Jonathan just sharing his personal journey towards generosity. You know, that story, that's really what this series has been about. This generous series, that we would be a church and that we would be people that are known for our generosity. That the heart of God, who's the most generous being in the universe, is seen and reflected in us. And I loved how Jonathan just said there in that video that when we are open-handed, you know, when we're generous, that we really demonstrate that relationships are more important than stuff. I mean, that was really good, wasn't it? Relationships are more important than stuff. I was reminded of that just a couple months ago when Kevin Punch, he's our youth minister, he was at Mercy Hospital and he was in the surgery waiting room and he was overhearing a lady talking in a cubicle next to him. She too was in the surgery waiting room and she was on her phone, but she was frustrated and she was animated and she was demanding to the person on the other end of the line that they pay back the money that they owed her. And she was frustrated as she communicated this to them. And finally, she gets off the phone, she hangs up, and another gal that was sitting across the way from her, she said to her, she goes, I loaned her $50 and she's paid like 10 of it back. And that was a month ago. And boy, she was emotionally wrecked. And Kevin and I later, we were just talking to each other saying, man, can you imagine being so wrecked, actually destroying a relationship over $40? You know, relationships are far more valuable than 40 bucks. But what if it was 40,000? You're like, give me the phone. I'm making a call right now. You owe me, right? You know, how do you, when you're in a position to loan to somebody who's in need, how should you approach that? How should you work towards that? How should you help someone? What is your attitude towards helping and lending? Should you feel obligated to give to someone in need? Is it appropriate to charge interest? Should you gain from your benevolence? What would that look like? If you got your Bible or your device today, I want you to open up to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is the fifth book in the Bible. If you start from the left, you get to Deuteronomy chapter 15, where we're going to have our eyes open to what it really looks like to be a generous blessing to other people. Now, as you open up to this text in Deuteronomy 15, I want to give a little bit of context here, because in this chapter, we're looking at the Israelite nation, and what you need to know, this is about 1446 BC. Israel had been slaves in Egypt. God led them out of Egypt, and Israel, as God is their king, is a nation state. They're a nation state with God as their king. That means they had ceremonial laws that they followed, what was clean, what was unclean, what they could sacrifice, what they couldn't sacrifice, as they related to a holy God. There were ceremonial laws that they had. But then they also had these civil laws and civil penalties, like stoning for adultery. You're right. That's obviously not a law or rule that we have today, but God was setting his people apart from every other nation on earth. He was making them holy, distinct, set apart, that they could be a nation that pointed the other nations to God, that they would be a nation that would bring Jesus into the world. And so I just want to give that as the context, because obviously as the New Testament church of today, Jesus has already fulfilled all those things. He fulfilled the ceremonial laws. We don't follow those anymore. Because we're not a nation state with God as our king, we're a church that's reaching all nations. Therefore, we are not under civil law. And so I'm revealing that to you because as the church, we come into this by faith, not by birth, not by heritage. And therefore, there's some differences. What we're about to read, it should be read in context because this was a civil law. That means I'm not proposing that we today follow everything just like they were following it here in Deuteronomy chapter 15, but I do believe that this text reveals the heart of our God. It reveals what our approach should be to those who are in need when we have opportunity to meet that need. There's a lot of principles that come out of Deuteronomy 15 that directly apply to us today, and I think those are the things I really want to grab out of this text. So as we look at this together, Deuteronomy 15, here's what we read. God says to his people, the Israelite nation, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan that they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt to your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands that I'm giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. What the law is describing here is known as the sabbatical year, or the year of release. In the seventh year, all debts were forgiven. All debts were canceled. You could start over with a clean slate. Doesn't that sound appealing to some of you right now? You would love that. You could start over clean. And what we realize in this text is that the law of debt cancellation was intended to instill a spirit of generosity. It's going to come up here in a minute, of generosity within the Israelite community. That was the point of this. God wanted his people to be generous with those who were in need, the poor that were among them. And typically those people that were poor, it was because of circumstances that had happened in their life, like famine, drought, pestilence, insects destroying their crops, and people were without food. Those with the least resources were the ones who were most affected, the first affected. And they were desperate and they were hungry. They're trying to feed their family. Some of them would borrow so that they could try to plant more crop to grow it. But in seasons of famine and drought, it didn't work so well. And people in that time frame in ancient Israel, they went into debt because of need. Debt in the ancient world was based on need. They didn't go into debt unless they absolutely had to. Because if you couldn't pay the debt back, they didn't file bankruptcy. They sold themselves as slaves. They became servants. Now, it's a little different than our slavery that we saw in our near past here in America, because they were being paid for their work. In fact, Leviticus 25, God told the Israelites this: if one of your countrymen becomes poor among you and sells himself to you, do not make him work as a slave. He is to be treated as a hired worker or a temporary resident among you. He is to work for you until the year of Jubilee, which we'll get to in a minute. But these servants, they were working so they could pay off a debt that they owed. More often than not, a person was a slave because a person was a debtor. And I am sympathetic, just as God was sympathetic, to those who are in debt because of need. I'm sympathetic to that, especially farmers, accident victims, the unemployed, an abandoned spouse who find themselves in situations where just to survive or try to provide for their basic needs, they find themselves going into debt, which then leads them to only fall further behind. There are many people with real needs. I am sympathetic to those in the low income category who are making 5% less than they did in 1980, 38 years ago. And with all the inflation that we've had, it's become more expensive. I'm sympathetic to some of those in the middle wage category who only make 6% more than they made in 1980. Obviously, inflation has far surpassed that. There are people with real needs who are going into debt, falling further behind, and I'm sympathetic to that. And Deuteronomy 15 proposes that we be generous to those with real needs because God is generous with them. Now the text goes on in verse 7, it says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. There is an overarching principle that we see throughout this entire text, and is that God's desire is that you be a generous blessing to other people in your life. God is generously blessing us so that we can be a blessing to others. In other words, we can say it this way, that our work becomes fully blessed only when it blesses others. Our work becomes fully blessed by God only when it is a blessing to others. And every day you have an opportunity at work to be generous. A coworker needs help developing their skill or their ability. You can help them with that. A coworker needs a good word of recommendation. You can give that. A coworker may need a little extra measure of grace and patience as they work through their own insecurities and shortcomings. You can help them through that. And then the money that you earn through work gives you the means, it gives you an opportunity to be a generous blessing with other people. Our God is so generous that he says to his people here, to the Israelites, look, when you have a person in need and they come to you for a loan and they're desperate, and you're thinking to yourself, the year of Sabbath rest is next year. The year of canceling debts is coming up. And I know based on their need, if I loan them this, they're going to start trying to work to pay it off. And I'm not sure they'll be able to pay it off. And then I'll have to cancel the debt. So I'm not going to do anything for them. He says, you sin. Why would God say that? Because the $50 is his. And God is giving it to you to bless you so that you in turn can bless someone else. God wants there to be a spirit of generosity in our life. So how can you be a generous blessing to others? Let me give you several points that come out of this text. First of all, this, you can do that by giving relief to those in need. You give relief to those in need. Verse 11 commands us to be open-handed with the needy and the poor. Now, this didn't mean free handouts for everybody, right? Because it was a loan. And people were working for that. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 24, a little later, a few chapters later, God is talking to landowners. And he says, hey, when you're harvesting the wheat and you leave a sheaf on the ground on accident, just leave it. Don't go back and pick it up. When you're harvesting the olives off a tree and you get the harvest and you're leaving and you see a few olives still remaining, just leave it. When you're harvesting your vineyard and the grapes, the workers have gone through the vineyard and they've pulled the grapes from the vine, and you see that there's still some grapes on the vines, just leave it. Therefore, the poor who aren't receiving a crop, the poor who things aren't going their way, they can come through and they can gather the sheaf and they can pick the olives and they can pick the grapes, and there might be something for them as well. Proverbs 22:9 says, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Now look, I know a lot of the examples that we're reading about are aggregate. It has to do with, you know, farmers and the crop. It's because that was their society. That's how it worked. But I'm telling you, I can give you a modern example where I see this at work, even in our church. We had a single mom who had a car that she had bought, and she needed that car to get to work. And she was struggling financially, and that car was with a high interest creditor. A creditor who loves to take advantage of people in need. And was making big time bucks off of her desperate need. One of the members in our church who heard about this went and paid off the loan and gave that loan to her interest-free. She began to pay him as she could faithfully, and she paid that car off. And then he gave her the money to help be generous with her. He is known for his generosity. We want to be a church and a people who is known for our generosity. I loved just a few weeks ago, I was at one of our small groups. I was at the Bouse House small group, and it was on a Wednesday night. And Sean Taylor, he's one of the members in our church, he came up to me before the Generous Project presentation that we've been doing. And he said to me, he's like, Wayne, have you been in any Chinese restaurants lately? And I'm like, well, I mean, not super lately. Why? And he's like, have you been putting messages in those, what do you call them, in the fortune cookies? And I was like, maybe. Why? And he showed me that day he ate at a Chinese restaurant and he got this message in his fortune cookie. And I'm like, oh my word, Sean, I've got to take a picture. This is what I took this picture. You will become known for your generosity. And I was like, yes, you will. I love it, Sean. That's awesome. Yes, you will. That's what this is about. We want to become known for our generosity. So after church today, when you're figuring out where to eat, there are many Chinese restaurants that you can pick from, and there's a message waiting for you there. I'd be very curious as to how that works out. Yeah, we want to become known for our generosity. Our God is a generous God who gives relief to people in need. And then what I see in this text is we give relief to people in need, we're open-handed, we're generous, but also I notice this, that you need to get yourself and others out of debt quickly. Get yourself and others out of debt quickly. The whole point of the text is to cancel debts, to release the debts in the seventh year, so that you could be a generous blessing to others. So you could get out of debt, and then you can help someone else get out of debt. And God says to Israel, you will be a generous blessing as a nation, and you will prosper if you do this. And you will be blessed by me, and you will borrow from no nation, but nations will borrow from you. It is a blessing to be in a position to lend. It is a curse to have to borrow. Proverbs 22:7 sounds the alarm against debt when it says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Proverbs 22:26 says, don't co-sign on loans or else your very bed may be snatched out from under you, because over 50% of the co-signers end up having to be stuck with that loan. Several Christian books will say certain debt is permissible. Mortgage for a home, because that home could be sold if you're unable to pay and equity can be regained. Some will say college for work. It depends on what kind of debt you're going into for what kind of degree. They talk about investing in business. That can be appropriate. And some will say car debt is okay because it can be sold if a debtor can't pay. But again, it depends. And it depends on what car and how much and what's happening to that and depreciation and what you owe. You see, the problem is most Americans are going into debt not to make a living. It's to enhance their standard of living. Debt in America sometimes is based on need, but usually what we see right now is it's based on greed. It's to enhance their living. Personal debt per citizen is $57,577 per person. And that's when I looked at the debt clock. And if you go to that website, you just, so you know, it was like a week ago when I wrote that number down, or maybe a week and a half. So anyway, it's increasing. That's personal debt. We have a debt-centered economy. Creditors are looking to make money. Consumers are looking to have what they want. And there is no way that as a church, or even as individuals, that we can really be a generous blessing with others if we are up to our eyeballs in debt. And Randy Alcorn, he, in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, he asks some questions that I think are really appropriate for us to ask ourselves when it comes to debt. He says, what message are we sending God when we go into debt rather than live on what he has provided? Is debt our way of getting around being dependent on God? He says, is debt our means of short-circuiting the God-created means of acquisition, including hard work, saving, planning, self-discipline, patience, and waiting for divine provision? He says, what effect will our decision to go into debt have on tomorrow's freedom to follow God wherever he wants us to go? He says, isn't going into debt assuming that our circumstances will improve? We'll make more money, receive a raise? But that hasn't been the consistent standard lately, and businesses go out of business and plans change. He says, isn't going into debt an assumption that our circumstances won't deteriorate? Our health will be good? We'll keep our present job? Our salary will keep up with inflation? And God won't direct us to another job with a lower salary? Or want us to increase our giving? He says, oftentimes we think we have no choice but to go into debt, when in fact we're making many unnecessary choices that drive us toward it. He says, yeah, you know, we all need shelter, but is it possible that maybe we don't need that particular house in that particular neighborhood? Yeah, we all need food, but maybe we don't need to eat out as often as we do. Yes, we need clothes, but do we have to have, and do we need those designer labels and clothes? Because if all Christians were out of debt, he says hundreds of millions of dollars would be freed up for God's kingdom. He says our families would be stronger because the financial pressures on spouses that are caused by indebtedness is one of the major factors in more than half of all divorces. And the pressure would go away. God's ideal is that we not be indebted to anyone. And so the question becomes, how did we get there? And then how do we get out of it? How do I come to a point where I'm not borrowing money? And the only way is if we are being deliberate about that. Because how many of you have ever drifted upstream, right? You've been floating. Anybody ever drift upstream? Not likely. Because to go upstream, it requires a deliberate effort and work on your part. Last week, Ed talked to us about how we drift into debt. We will never drift out of it. It takes deliberate intentionality as we plan and we work with God, where we don't add to our debt by continuing to go into it. We plug the drain. Ed mentioned last week that maybe for you it could be taking an FPU course, a Financial Peace University that we're going to be having here at Northside in the very near future. Another one's going to be starting. And so as you get out of debt quickly, it then positions you to where you can then help others get out of debt as quickly as possible as well. God created a system in Israel where this could happen. Every seventh year, it was a sabbatical year, debts were canceled. It's a do-over. Every 50th year, that was called the year of Jubilee, all debts were forgiven and property that had been sold reverted back to the original owners. And the reason was because the property to start with was God's. It was all his. And God was using a system so that everyone would be cared for. Everybody could thrive. There wouldn't be massive economic gaps between the very, very rich and the poor. God was using this system to provide for needs. And God told Israel, if they would be generous, that they would be the most prosperous nation on the face of the earth. It wouldn't be because of technological advances. It would be because God would bless them. And he did. He said there would be no reason for the poor to be destitute when the resources to care for them are right here in our community. God was trying to reach the Israelites' hearts so that through debt cancellation, it was intended to instill in them a spirit of generosity, that they would be generous with their neighbors. And what I see, unfortunately, with many creditors today, not all, but many, there are many who seek to get rich off of other people's needs. They charge huge interest. You know, in Ezekiel 18, verse 8 and 16 through 17, God says the righteous man does not lend at usury or take excessive interest. He does not oppress anyone or require a pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He withholds his hand from sin and takes no usury or excessive interest. This is talking about how an individual would relate to another individual in need. And what we see here is that Righteous people are about blessing, not bounty, benevolence, not bondage. And we need to remember that those servants in debt who had to sell themselves into service to pay that debt. When you remember that God even wants to see blessing for them. In fact, I love this. Verse 12 says, and if any of your people, Hebrew, men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let them go free. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. What we see is that the generosity, it's even more than giving. That text says it's about releasing. It's releasing what somebody owes you. It's releasing it. And he even goes beyond that. He says, when you release them in that seventh year, don't make them go away empty-handed, where they just go away with nothing. So not only are you releasing when there's debt still owed, he's like, supply them liberally so that they can stand on their own 2 feet. Help them get established, get started, so they can begin to do some more things on their own. When you release them, supply them liberally. So somebody owes you, you write it off, and then you help them succeed. Here's the way I'm saying it. We need to set people up to succeed even after we take a loss. Set them up to succeed even after we take a loss. Now, this can be applied in a lot of different ways, and I don't know each and every one of your situations, and we certainly don't apply this to everything. But it may be time for a lot of you in this room to release some things. There are people who owe you. They owe you money. They owe you an apology. They owe you work. They owe you. And it is quite possible that one of the most freeing things you could do for you today is to cancel that debt and set them up to succeed. And you'd be a generous blessing to someone else, and God will bless you. God wants you and I to be a generous blessing to others, and we need to be instilling that from a young age. Just like Jonathan's parents did for him, we need to start instilling that at a young age. And then we need to keep applying it as we go through life, because $40 becomes more. Are we still going to be a generous people? For a few moments, won't you give your attention to the screen?
So I regularly try to take my little 5-year-old daughter out on daddy-daughter dates, and we go do all kinds of stuff. There was this one particular Saturday where she said, Dad, I think today for our date, I would like to go collect bug shells. She shows me this little cicada bug shell that's sure enough sitting on the side of the tree. And she says to me, Dad, my friend Adele and I would like to start a business collecting bug shells. I smiled and I said, okay, what are you going to do with the money that you make? And she said, well, we're going to buy people water with the money. There are kids in Africa who don't have clean drinking water, and we want to help get them water. I felt about that small, thinking she was just buying water for our neighbors. And so she goes and she tells my wife the same idea, and my wife finally adjusts her business model and says, well, maybe instead of bug shells, you'd be able to ask people for pop cans and money. And so they start going door to door. She and her friend divide up the sales pitch. One of them says, we're collecting money and pop cans. And the other one says, for kids in Africa to have clean drinking water. And so they go house to house. They interact with all of these different neighbors. And eventually they raise $67.60. I walk into our kitchen and they're sitting there lining up all the nickels and quarters and all the different pop cans, and they say, let's send it to World Vision's water team and we'll write them a letter. And so they write this letter to World Vision's water team, and they put the $67.60 into an envelope and send it off. We got a letter back from World Vision, and you know, it's this organization that received donations from all over the place. And in the letter, you could just tell how inspired they were by just this 5 and 7 year old girl, you know, just doing the kid thing, living it day in and day out. And this particular day, this is just what they decided to do, was let's go help somebody have some clean drinking water. The day after they did all of this, my daughter walked up to me and she said, "Dad, do you think I helped save somebody's life yesterday?" And it was so cool to be able to say to her, "Yeah, I think you probably did."
We want to be a church, and we want to be a people that's known for our generosity, because God has been so generous with us. He's given us so much. Just as these girls were giving physical water to save people's lives, Jesus talked about giving us living water, the Holy Spirit of God that would be poured out on us. I love this text in Titus 3, 4 through 7 that says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He is so generous that He gave all of Himself to us. He gave us His Holy Spirit to empower us so that we could live forever with Him." That's why here in a few moments, when we take communion together as a church, we take bread representing His body and a cup representing the blood of Jesus, and we eat and we drink of this to remember that generous sacrifice of our Savior. We are doing this because He's given everything to us. He's been so generous with us. And if today you're a guest with us, and maybe you've not made Jesus the Lord, the Savior of your life, and it is okay, going to be okay to let those trays pass when they come. People will partake as they're ready, but if you're not ready, it's okay. We respect your journey. No one's going to think anything less of you because you're in your own journey towards Jesus. But may all of us right now use this moment to reflect on the generous sacrifice of Jesus, who saved us from our sins, who's given us living water so we may live forever with Him. So let's sing together. Let's remember Jesus.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.